great to gather together with you this morning at Jericho Road. I want to extend my welcome to you, and we thank God for the privilege of joining together now and just worshiping the Lord and see what you have for us as we come to study God's Word together. So welcome. Welcome to each of you. We're going to study God's Word together. We're going through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. We know it as 2 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 9. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning as we press on now through our study through the Word of God together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We go through the Bible around here. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. The important thing, of course, in that is to recognize that we just come to various texts as we come to them. Now, if you're visiting today, this text might throw you. You might say, oh, these churches, they're always going there. No, we don't always go there. We only go here to the topic, to whatever God sets before us. And in chapters 8 and 9, it happens to be about giving. So we've locked the doors, and we're going to, no. Let's make sure we hear God's heart in all this, because we're going to see it's not about amounts of money. It's really just a good mirror to check our hearts. It's about everything that we have and all that God's given us. The context is this. Back in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul had told the Corinthians of his desire to receive an offering from them to take to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. At this time, Jerusalem was going through a rough time. There was famine, there was drought in the land, so the people were struggling there. Also, for the Jews who were converting to Christ, they were experiencing persecution. So Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, he thinks, man, it'd be a great time for the Gentiles to send an offering to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Well, it's now a year later as he comes to write 2 Corinthians. In chapter 8, he writes to them, reminds them of their commitment, and he says, you know what, it's about time now. Go ahead and get that offering ready, because I'm going to send along Titus and a couple of guys with him to receive the offering to take to the believers in Jerusalem to help them out. And look at the end of chapter 8, verse 24. He concludes that appeal of chapter 8 by saying, therefore, show to them. The them here are those who are coming to receive this offering. Show to them, and before the churches, you say, okay, they're going to see it, and the other churches, the other believers are going to see this. They're going to see your willingness to give it all. The proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Interesting. He's going to say, your giving will be evidence of that you really do care for them. It's one thing to say it, but your giving, your support is going to show the proof of your love. Well, now as we come into what we know as chapter 9, Paul's going to continue to speak about this topic of giving. When we get to chapter 10, it'll move on, so hang in there. But this is important stuff, and I make no apology for it. It's important stuff. He's going to continue to share on this topic of giving financially. But again, make no mistake about it, this isn't about an amount of money. But rather, we're going to see, as always, God aims for the heart. The Lord doesn't look on the outside appearance. He brushes all out aside, and he deals with the heart being the real us. And so often we see Scripture and what God sets before us as a kind of mirror that God might show us and show us that which he's doing, has done, wants to do, all those things. And this is no exception. This chapter is going to be about the attitude of our giving, not amounts, but the attitude of our giving, and what the result of that giving is. Look at verses 6 through 8 now. These are our focus verses. We're in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Again, it's not about the amount. It's about the attitude. It's about sowing and reaping. It's about supply and sufficiency. Based on all that, I've called our time all sufficiency in all things. Let's pray. Father, we are prone to be distracted. Help us not to be distracted this time. Whatever might want to distract us, be it external or internal, Lord, keep us from that. And help us, Lord, not to come short of all you want to show to us. Lord, we're here not just to see one another, but to see you. Not to just hear from each other, but to hear from you. Lord, we don't want to just play church. We want to know you and grow in you. So let this time be part of that. So take now your word, and by your Spirit, minister as only you can. Thank you for the love behind it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to verse 1 and just kind of set the table and work our way through this. Verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, that's the region where Corinth is, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So right off the bat, Paul speaks about the attitude in the giving. Let it be that they find you in this attitude of generosity instead of giving grudgingly as some kind of an obligation or something. So we're going to see Paul, the Lord through Paul, is addressing the manner of giving. And you notice he uses words like their willingness, they were ready to give, they had a zeal to give. He said it's not just the doing of it, but it's now do it. You plan on it, now get ready to do this thing. And in essence, and as you do, make sure your heart's there. It's about the heart of the doing. Don't just plan, do. But do for the right reasons. You said you would give, he's writing to them, make sure you go ahead with it. Paul didn't want the offering to be done last minute. He wanted it to be something where they purposefully planned for it. And not out of necessity or grudgingly, but he says a matter of generosity. Giving is just one more aspect of worshiping, one more aspect of our lives. And Paul wants to see it in its right perspective. But that now sets the table. Let's come to our focus verses, verse 6 and following. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here we have what is known as the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. How many of you think that if I were to jump off this platform, let's say, I'm not going to do it, by the way, you don't want to see that, but let's say if I were to jump off this platform right now, how many of you think that I would begin, as I jump, just how I would begin to float up to the roof? How many think I just start to float? There's not one. Oh, Anna had to say yes. You want to see me float, huh? It's not going to happen. Why are you so sure? Why are you so sure? You're not going to jump out there and float. Because you know there's such thing as the natural law of gravity. If I go up to the roof and jump off with the idea I'm going to float, I have an appointment with the ground. I mean, God could intervene and work a miracle and overcome the law of gravity, but in general, we know there's the natural law of gravity. And we live as if it's so because it is. We don't even think about it. It's just there. Just as there are natural laws, there are spiritual laws that are just as sure. Paul puts it in a way that those in Corinth can understand. We're not so much an agrarian society today. Probably not too many of us are actual farmers. But in their society, it was very common to either be a farmer or see farming going on. So he puts us in a way they could understand. They were used to the idea of planting and reaping. And he points out, if you sow a few seeds, you will simply get back in proportion to what you sowed. You can't sow a little and expect to have a big crop. It doesn't work that way. If you sow a lot, it will yield much more. Again, you get back in proportion to what you've sown. It's a spiritual law. And in this case, pertains to financial giving. Jesus said in Luke 6, he said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you." So it's that same idea. Give a little, get a little. Give a lot, get a lot. That God sees, and we're going to see, and God takes care of us in this whole process of giving. Proverbs 11, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Again, it's just all pointing to that which Paul is pointing out here. It's a spiritual law. Now, this is not name and claim it. We don't give to make a bunch of money. There's all kinds of ways God rewards us in our giving. There's material blessings, relationship blessings, spiritual blessings. There are different ways. But you'll never outgive God, is the idea, is what he's pointing to. Look at the famous passage of Malachi 3. I hope to look at it. There we go. "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me." But you say, "In what way have we robbed you?" This is the Lord speaking to them and them to the Lord. "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." And then God says an interesting thing. "Bring all the tithes of the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me on this now, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Interesting. God says to them, "Try me on this one. Here's a promise. And try me on this. Test me on this one," he says. "See if I don't return more than you ever gave." In various ways. But again, the point being, God will never be a debtor to any of us. The farmer may have less seed in the short term when he goes to put all that seed in the ground. And if he puts that in the ground, it's possible he might look at that and think, "Wow, I'm not going to have much seed left." But he understands rather, no, that's the way to get more. More I sow, the more I'll reap. That's just how this thing works. He may feel, he'd be incorrect, but let's say a farmer were to feel like, "Gosh, I'm losing every one of these. I should keep some. I might want to make some bread later. I'll just put a few here, and I'll keep the rest for bread right now." But he knows, no, that's not how it works. It's got to go into the ground if it's going to produce the more, if there's going to be a better harvest later. We can sometimes think that, "Well, I better hang on to this, and no, I better not. I know the Lord would have me maybe do a little bit here or help there, but I got to hold on." And the Lord's helping us think that's not right thinking. That's not thinking in the realm of how God does things, his economy. The farmer sows plentifully in anticipation of a future harvest. We should give with the same heart, with an excitement of how God's going to use it, with a joy of recognizing that's part of what God's going to do and use to get it out there. Whether I sow in whatever means it might be, financially or energy or time or whatever we give of, knowing that, "God, you promised to use this." It's the same Paul that God's using here to write this letter to the church at Corinth. The same Paul. We read about him stating over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, as part of verse 35, Paul said, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It is more blessed, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Where did he ever say that? Look in the Gospels and try to find that. You won't. Then what's Paul doing here? See, apparently, since we don't have in the Scriptures, then what's he referring to? Notice, he's able even to say to them, "And remember this." So it's something he knew well. It's something the other believers knew well. Apparently, it was something that Jesus had said that was so accepted, such a common saying of the Lord's, that everybody knew it. He just referred to it. Think about that. Now, Jesus could have maybe just said it once, and somebody went, oh, that's a good one, let's remember that one. Or, I lean towards the possibility that it was a very common refrain of Jesus. For it captures the Lord's heart towards giving and receiving. I can just picture the Lord at some occasion where he maybe blessed someone or took care of a need or something, and maybe just standing there, oh, it is so awesome to be able to bless. It's so much better to bless, to give than to receive. And they remembered it. And he points it out to them. Remember what our Lord taught us about this. And yet, how opposite this is from the world's thinking. Very opposite from what we've been raised with a lot. We read, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's a part of us that goes, I don't know about that. I want to hang on. I need all this. I don't know about this. But again, God's economy, God's way of thinking is different from the world. Most people would rather receive than give. And we all like receiving gifts. That's fun on holidays and birthdays or whatever. That has its place. But an attitude behind it all. Do we really believe it's really more blessed to give than to receive? And most people believe if they just had everything they desire, then they would be really happy. If I could just have, and then they fill in the blank. If I could just have this, if I just had that, if I just had everything that I desire, then I would be happy. The Lord says, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. The flesh always wants more, never satisfied. I remember reading some time back about a man who was very rich, and he had a maid working in his home. And he was around the corner from where the maid was working, but he heard the maid just kind of say out loud while she's working. He heard her say, you know, if I just had $100, that could really help me. If I had $100. So he came around the corner, he came up to her, and he goes, here. And he gave her $100. And he left the room. You know what she said? Oh, why didn't I say 200? It's always more. Oh, if I just had more. Unfortunately, that's what we're all raised in, soaked in. Earn, grab, hold on to, store up. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving to a degree. Of course, thank God is first provision, where we provide for our homes and we can have food and all. The Lord's not saying that. But as part of his provision, he's saying, let me have some of that. Recognize where it came from and let me use it now. And I'll show you, he says, a different economy, a different way of doing things that's going to be to your blessing in the long run. But he's getting down to the heart. It's the attitude behind that. Hey, Dale, you know the blessings? Yeah. Would you share that? I don't know. I don't know. God doesn't hold on tight and go, well, okay, here's a little bit for you. God's hands are wide open. He gave his son. And so he says, now what about us? What's our response going to be? Believers live with a lot of paradoxes. They don't make sense maybe in the natural mind or what we've been trained. The Lord says, you want to find your life? The Lord says, hang on to your life, you lose it. Lose your life for him and you find it. Huh? And yet it's true. As we die to ourselves, we're experiencing why he made us in the first place. And there's another paradox. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Still very true. Now, verse 7, notice the building here. First, he says, hey, remember, there's a law of sowing and reaping, verse 7. That being the case, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some people might look at this and say, okay, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. Well, there's no way I'm going to be cheerful about giving, so I guess I better not give. I don't want to violate this verse, and I can't be cheerful about it. I can't be cheerful about giving anything, and so I better not do it. That's not what he's addressing. He's addressing the attitude while doing it. If we give but do it begrudgingly, if we do it out of, well, I guess I better, I'm supposed to. He's looking at our heart. He's saying, what's going on? What's behind that attitude? That's the challenge. This verse speaks of the attitude of our hearts while giving. He says, as you purpose in your heart, settle it in our hearts. What's our real motive in this? If we understand the goodness of God, the blessings poured out upon us, His daily provision and care for us, if we truly appreciate His provision and care for us, we won't be giving grudgingly. So what's he saying here? Don't feel a pressure to give. Don't feel, don't be begrudging about it. He says, do it as a joyful result of God's work in your heart. That we should give joyfully, cheerfully. The Greek word for cheerful here, by the way, as some of you may know, the word translated be a cheerful giver, it's the same root word that we get our word hilarious from. God wants us to give hilariously, happily, because that's how God gives to us. Again, God doesn't give begrudgingly to us. He loves us, and His giving reflects that. Now, we're to give cheerfully, hilariously. And I was listening as we received the offering this morning, and I didn't hear anybody laughing. What would you think? What would you think if we got up here and said, okay, going to receive the offering and start to pass it out. What would you think? So somebody started going, yoo-hoo! Oh, this is great! Oh, I love it! Yoo-hoo! Started laughing, cheerful, hilarious. Oh, bring that bag over! Oh, this is so great! First of all, everybody going like, okay, that's interesting, and you certainly want to be the center of attention. We don't do it for one reason for that. But still, were we happy in our heart? Was there cheerfulness? Wow, I get to support. I get to help be part of that outreach. Or I get to be part of keeping the lights on around here. Or whatever the funds might be used for. What's the attitude? What attitude do we have when the bag comes around? Verse 8. Now notice the steps. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully, purpose in your heart, be cheerful about it. Why? How? Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We are not saved by good works. Don't misunderstand that verse. Grace is grace by definition. If you have to work for it, it's not a gift. Salvation, free gift. The work of the cross applied to a life, received in your heart as a gift as such. That's not what I was talking about. But in this area of giving, this area of being a conduit of blessing to others, he points out here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, you'll have an abundance, both to meet our needs and to be a blessing to others. God will never be a debtor to any of us. You cannot outgive God. All our needs are met in Christ Jesus, he tells us. God is able, and he will make all grace abound toward you. And notice that you always having all sufficiency in all things. In our New King James Version, it says, always having all sufficiency in all things. The translation there of the word sufficiency is from a Greek word that's also translated in our scriptures, contentment. It's translated just that way, that exact same word, over in 1 Timothy 6:6, where it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you be rich? Would you have great gain? Then have godliness with contentment. Paul in another scripture said, I've learned to be content. I've learned it. I've learned to be content with what I have and the circumstances where I am, because I'm not going to have it be upon things. It's on who I belong to, who loves me, who saves me, who I travel with, who lives inside of me. I've learned where to get my contentment from. God is able to make grace abound. Notice the words all grace abound towards you, having all sufficiency or all contentment in those things. Don't worry about whether the Lord is able to take care of us or that He will take care of us. He's committed Himself to doing so. God's blessings can be material. They can be emotional, again, in terms of relationships and all. They can be spiritual. Come in all kinds of forms, don't they? But He's saying the totality of it is, so you will have an abundance for every good work. What's He trying to say? Don't worry about blessing others and somehow you're going to tap out. You know what? If you just block up a bunch of water, what happens? It gets stagnant. But let it flow and it stays fresh. God refreshes. He gives. And we're to pass it on. If we try to hold on to it, we're missing the point. But as we let Him work in us and then through us, it's such a blessing. And we get, He's saying, He'll keep this thing going. He takes care of me. I stole this quote because I like it. God wants us to be channels of blessing, not reservoirs of blessing. So often we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you for all these wonderful blessings. Thank you, God, for taking care of me. This is so great. You know, we pile them up. But God wants us to be a channel of blessing, not a reservoir of blessings. As is written, He has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now let's look at from verses 10 through 14 for a moment. Now, may He, Paul's going to begin to pray now, may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service, the giving of these funds, the supplying of the needs, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, your giving, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. I read all that so that we might now go back and look at some points together. How can we be cheerful givers? I want us to notice the chain here, if you will, the links in this chain that are part of and result of our being available to reach out, to minister, to give towards others' needs and all. Notice the whole flow of these verses. God does call me to give, to take a portion of what He's blessed me with to be available for His use in other ways. But then He says, now you notice the following things that are going to happen from all this. Go back to verse 7. First of all, that as I give with the heart where it's supposed to be, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. If we will give with the right heart attitude, it puts a smile on the Lord's face. He loves it when someone kind of gets how this thing works. He says, go ahead, Lord. It's all yours. Here, go for it. Go for it in me. Go for it through me. So first of all, He says, notice, He loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, it tells us you will never outgive Him. That He's able to make, notice the three things in one verse. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, having all sufficiency, contentment in all things, and that you have an abundance for every good work. God will take care of us in our giving, is the idea. What's the next link in this giving chain? Verse 10. That God will supply and multiply our seed. Those seeds we're sowing, He's supplying them. He'll supply, it'll be enough for bread, for food, and there'll be some more for planting. He supplies the seed, it says. To what end? To increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 11, the next link. We are enriched in everything because of our liberality in giving, he says. And that in turn causes thanksgiving through us to God. So what do we have so far? We're putting a smile on the Lord's face just for being vessels. God's giving us back a whole lot more than we're giving. He's taking care of us that way. He's supplying all the seed to us. He's multiplying it out to us. He enriches us in our liberality. He causes thanksgiving through all that to be given to him, but not just there. Verse 12, for the administration of the service, fancy way of saying the giving of these funds, not only supplies the needs of the other believers, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. Our saying, Lord, here's part of what you blessed me with. Help, use it to help that person with. Our giving will supply the needs of those who are in need. That's a good thing in and of itself. But our giving does more than that, he says here. It abounds through many thanksgiving to God. Verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession, the gospel of Christ. They look at our giving and it says they glorify God because our gospel is real. Our declarations are true. It gives evidence of God's work in us and then through us. Our giving speaks to others of his place and his sufficiency in our lives. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And lastly, it tells us it causes others to pray for us. The receivers pray for the givers. Look at that chain. Look at each link in that whole thing. So, let me get this straight. God blesses me and provides for me. But then it says, you know what, don't hang on to everything. Be available to help others. And if you do, that's going to bless the others. And who then turn around and bless God and give thanks to God. And all we did was pass along what God gave to us in the first place. And then he blesses us more for it. His grace abounds, all grace abounding toward us, he says. So let me get this straight. It puts a smile on his face. It meets needs. It causes praise to God. It provokes prayer from other people for us. All these links in the chain. Where's the downside in giving based on all of that? That's how we can be cheerful givers, by keeping the big picture of how this thing works. And notice that, as I said, it says God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver can be cheerful because he or she puts his money in the offering bag. As he or she puts his or her money in the offering bag, before they put the money in a sense, they put themselves in. Lord, I'm all yours. You take such care of me. Lord, here, just use me, use my time, use my energy, use my funds, however you want. And thank you that you said that part of that I can use to provide for my home and all. But Lord, don't ever let me be greedy about this. I don't want to hang on and be begrudging about it. Lord, I want to be a cheerful giver. And we will be if we keep this chain in mind. A cheerful giver gets and keeps the big picture in it all. Understands the spiritual laws of sowing and reaping. Understands how it turns to God for thanksgiving. But then verse 15. You want to be a cheerful giver? Notice where Paul goes with this, where he wraps up this section with, it's so important. After all said and done about us giving and all, Paul reminds us of something. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Back in verse 11, it said, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Verse 12, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, they glorify God. As I said at the beginning, so I remind us, it's not just about the amount. It's about the heart. It's about our attitude and our focus. And if we do it, keeping in mind the greatest gift ever given, we will be cheerful givers. We talk about giving to God, but consider what He has given us. He's given Jesus. He gave everything for us. Went all the way for us. He was all in for us. That should be our real motive for giving. So that's why Paul goes there. Thanks be to God for this indescribable, best gift ever, Jesus Christ. The basis for our giving is the love God has demonstrated to us through the giving of Jesus. Keep that in mind. We will be joyful givers. We will live joyfully for the best gift ever given. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They can help us respond to our Lord now in worship and praise. We invite you to join us in doing so. Are you in need of prayer this morning? There'll be prayer partners back in the corner, my right, your left. They'd love to pray with you. They've stepped forward for that privilege. Don't leave here wishing someone would have prayed for you about work or home or school or whatever it is. Go get prayer. And for the rest of us, let's respond now to God's goodness. Let's thank Him for His provision. Let's worship Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this reminder this morning. The loving way You just explained that You do pour out such blessings upon us and You do take such great care of us, and that there is a place of contentment, that godliness with contentment is where it's at. And so, Lord, thank You. More than sufficient. All Your provision, all Your care for us. Thank You that, Lord, You know our cares, You know we go through, You know, making light of that. But this morning, Lord, thank You for reminding us of that spiritual law, the law of sowing and reaping, and this, the whole idea of checking our hearts in all of this, and that truth that You are able, and You do, You make all grace abound toward us. So we'll respond now in thanking You and praising You in Jesus' name. Amen.